I pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the whole, preaching has a bad reputation. The general summary is long, boring, and irrelevant. "Can you hear me at the back?" asked the preacher in a Somerset church. "Yes," came the reply from a man, "but I don't mind swapping with someone who can't." It's often written off as the bland leading the bland, and you can only imagine the faces of the Oxford College congregation in the 1930s when the preacher came to the line in his sermon, "And 19thly," surveys of churchgoers are revealing. Asked what the most important thing is they are looking for at church, a good sermon always comes in the top three answers. Asked what it is that they find most disappointing about going to church, there again in the top three answers is the sermon. It's all captured by George Burns, who said, "The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and having the two as close together as possible." This is a strange state of affairs when you think about it, for a faith that follows a Galilean Jewish preacher. There it is at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, the first written, "Jesus came to Galilee preaching the good news of God." Jesus arrives preaching. And yet we often forget the fact, maybe conveniently forget it. We all stood up and recited the creed just now. We said Jesus was born, suffered, died, and rose again. What we didn't say was there was something in between. He taught, he preached, people were listening to him. And Jesus chose preaching as his primary means of ministry, and as the way he chose to resist the Roman Empire, the temple authorities, and his other various critics, as well as the way he chose to throw a wider window open onto God and place hope in fractured hearts and on the horizons of forgotten lives. But if we do remember that Jesus was a preacher, we then tend to explore the content of his teaching rather than the style of his preaching. And in this sermon series, in which we look at Jesus from various perspectives, I wanted, as a preacher, a bit clapped out these days and in need of some inspiration, to see how Jesus, the man who came preaching and who ended up executed for it, how this Jesus preached in his own day. You'll be relieved to know I don't have 19 points. There are four brief things to note, I think, about Jesus's preaching. First, it was dialogical. He preached as a dialogue in response to challenges, questions, and traditions. Some people come up to him with a coin and ask about paying taxes. A group of purists notice his disciples don't fast like they should do. A young man trying to find his spiritual life comes and asks which the greatest commandment is. And in response, Jesus preaches to them and to anyone listening in. Conversations with inquirers, puzzled followers, and provocative challengers all initiate an on-the-hoof sermon. But as do traditions and culture and the empire that was occupying their land, Jesus dialogues with these as readily as with any individual. There's a true story known to preachers. A Baptist preacher was going on and on in church when suddenly his young son got up on the pew and asked everyone, "Does anybody here have any idea what he's talking about?" Was he really saying, "Does anyone care about what he's saying?" The presumed answer, maybe even for the preacher himself, was no, not really. What matters is not whether people can understand what the preacher is talking about, but whether it aligns in any way to what the listeners care about. John Donne, preaching in the 17th century, said, "It isn't the wit or the eloquence of the preacher that matters. It is their nearness. How near is their humanity and resonance of the preacher to my life and what I'm living through?" And by being a responsive preacher, Jesus was engaging with live questions. You may not have liked his answers, but he had his finger on the pulse because he listened before he preached. Secondly, there was a confidence to his preaching. It was not like the answers of one Archbishop of Canterbury in an interview who had kept saying, "Well, on one hand, and of course on the other hand," saying it so much that the exasperated interviewer asked, "Archbishop, what would you do if you didn't have any hands?" Jesus proclaims in his preaching, so we get, "Repent," that is, get your act together, turn your life around from what's making you or others unhappy. He declares in his preaching, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, they're the children of God, and woe to you hypocrites." And hear him in Luke's account of a sermon of his that we heard just now. "Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies. Be merciful." Again, you're free to say, "No thanks," but you're not left wondering how Jesus believes we ought to be living if God is to become a reality in life and not some vague concept we turn to when we need backup. And instead of a polite Anglican, "Nice sermon, vicar," at the door, we're told in the gospel that people were amazed that he spoke with authority, with integrity, with purpose, and with punch. To preach a sermon is different from it being heard. But many listened and wanted more. And by the way, whenever they started to become a fan club and begin praising him a bit much, we're told that he often moved out of town and went into the hills alone. He knew that that can curdle things very quickly. Thirdly, Jesus occasionally refers to himself, but rarely, except in John's gospel, which is a later and different beast from the other gospels. The early gospels show him avoiding talk about himself. There is no, "Well, a funny thing happened to me the other day." No, "As I sat in my Mondeo at the traffic lights, I thought life is like a set of traffic lights. Sometimes it's green." No. And no references to my holidays, the latest in films enjoyed by me, or "Look at me and hopefully we might get to God by the end." Like all good preachers, he spoke from his scars and not from his wounds. If he refers to himself at all, it is for a greater purpose. This was a preacher who preached about a kingdom, but he resisted a crown. In fact, the only one he gets is made out of barbed wire thorn at the end, as a note goes up saying he's a king of the Jews, forced into something he always walked away from when he was preaching. But as the powerful know, words have weight and can be threatening, and if dangerous to power, need to be silenced. Finally, Jesus as a preacher was persistently figurative, creative, imaginative. The last thing someone in love is a literalist. and his own love of God and neighbor meant his language went to the gym, was acrobatic, as all words are when they're inspired by love. The Good Samaritan never existed. No son was ever prodigal. No woman lost a coin. No Lazarus lay at any gate. Jesus made them all up. He was poetic, parabolic, metaphoric, full of illusion, simile, pictures, ironies, hyperbole. His was the preacher's lost art of fabrication. Consider the lilies. Put your light on the stand. A sower went out to sow. A man held a big feast. A man had two sons. Hypocrites are whitewashed tombs. And then though there are those exaggerations of his, it's always 100 sheep, not a couple. Crops are harvesting 30, 60, and 100-fold. If your hand causes you to stumble, he says, cut it off. Please don't try that at home. Forgive, he says, 77 times, not a measly 7. He was a preacher of rhetoric with shock value, and I think a lot of laughs from his original hearers as his outrageous stories brought the point home. Revelation entails re-evaluation, and to re-evaluate, we need stories and provocations and riotous imagery that play with us to help us get somewhere other than where we have become stuck. And in all this, you can always hear the love between his lines. And by the way, if you can't hear that in a preacher, please beware. There was something about Jesus the preacher that made people sense that the little hard full stops inside them were being changed into commas, that God might actually exist and actually cherish them after all, that life matters, and as Shakespeare noted, that the past is just a prologue. Like God in that Genesis garden, he asked of people, where are you? Who have you become? Where are you going? As Bishop Lancelot Andrews said in 1619, our charge is to preach not for what the present they would hear, but what in another day they would wish they had heard. That was it, exactly. That was the dialoguing, clear, integrated, ego-avoiding, creatively imaginative Jesus the preacher at work, freeing up hearts and minds into the richness of the inner life, helping us take small steps nearer the mystery of love and life we know as the living God.